I want to talk about the feasts and holy days on the biblical calendar and how they relate to us being able to find out things. That's a long title, isn't it? We have to shorten that up some kind of way. You know, the feasts were called holy convocations. And the word convocation is just a big word for rehearsal. It's a rehearsal. These feasts are rehearsals. And what are we rehearsing? Well, it's kind of like a wedding rehearsal. You're rehearsing for the real thing to come, right? The real thing is coming down the road. So these feasts are rehearsals. They're not the real thing, but they do point towards the real thing. When you study the feasts, am I saying that something couldn't happen actually on that feast? No, it could happen on that feast. Doesn't have to, but it could, you know. But each one of these feasts is a rehearsal for the time when it does actually happen, you know. And as you know, we looked up, for instance, the word sign there in Revelation chapter 12 from 1 through 6 about the man child being born. And we watched what we think the last fall feast definitely, more so than anything that's ever happened, pointed towards this happening of the man child being born and so on and so forth. But sign, of course, is a sign of something to come. It doesn't necessarily happen at the exact time. It could, I'm thinking, that one day it could not be a rehearsal. It could be the real thing, and that sign could be overhead. It could, you know. And I've always tried to be careful. You know, the man, child, and the tribulation is two of the things that we're most interested in. And, you know, it could come on only one of the feasts, or it may not happen on a feast, you know. Which one? Why am I saying only one? Well, because there are quite a few feasts and that are types and shadows of the coming of the tribulation and the man-child. All of them can't be true, or you'd have it happening like, maybe five times during the year, the coming of the man-child and the beginning of the tribulation. So all of them can't be true, right? So you can't find out only from a feast when something is going to happen. You can't know from the feast the day which these things are going to, you can't know that. Why do I say that? Well, I'm going to point that out to you in just a minute here. But whenever we see a feast day coming, we talk about the possibilities of what could happen, and we always say maybe, could, possible, etc. Those kind of things. We always do that. And because it's a possibility that something could happen there, it's also a possibility that this is just a rehearsal and pointing forward to when the real thing comes. Okay, do you understand? So we have sure signs of these things in the Bible. But if no man knoweth the day or the hour, you're not going to be able to predict ahead of time when something is going to happen. Could you say, well, it could happen here, this feast day, first fruits, and it actually happened? Sure, but you're not going to know it's going to happen. We've only got one way to know it's going to happen. There are several signs, and I've spoken the same thing for many years. Of course, there are people that always want to twist and pervert your words, but I've spoken this same thing for many years. We have several places in the scriptures that point out to us the sign that's going to prove and be sure that this thing is going to happen. If it happens on a feast day, fine. And it could very well happen on a feast day. But until these signs come to pass, we're not going to know that the tribulation has started or that the man-child has been anointed. Of course, eventually you'll find out the man-child's been anointed from the signs and the wonders that come, but you won't know at that day, that particular day. And as you know, the Lord has told us things like, you know, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. It's not for you to know. Can you suspect? Why does he give us parables? So that we'll look into it, so that we'll enjoy studying, so that we'll have this sense of expectancy in our life about the coming of the Lord. And this sense of expectancy and eagerly looking forward to his coming and making ourselves holy in every way possible so that we're not passed up in anything is important. And, of course, you know, that's one thing that God definitely has been doing through this course. There's the whiners and the complainers out there and the people that want to make disciples at somebody else's expense and criticism and slander, and they're all that way because they're interested in gain. Yeah, filthy lucre, the King James calls it. unjust gain, they're interested in that. But those of you that are just interested, who have a heart for the Lord, and are just interested in finding out these things and looking forward to the Lord's coming, even if you have to wait a feast or two to see it come to pass, and that you're honest about it, and you're not out to do misdeeds to your brethren, well, then you'll know, you know. But these other folks ain't going to know. And when it happens, they'll fight against it. That's their nature. So we do have sure signs of the tribulation and man-child's appearing. And we know, for instance, in Matthew 24, in verse 36, it says, But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. But we're told here that as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. As were the days of Noah. Now that sounds like a clue. It doesn't sound like he's talking very, very plainly, but it is a clue. And why does he talk to us like that? The disciples were complaining about that too. You know, why, Lord, why don't you talk? Oh, Lord, now he's talking to us plainly, they say. You know, they were complaining about that, you know. And I've done the same thing. I'd say, Lord, please, you know, you're making me scratch my head, you know. What does this mean, you know? And sometimes he's merciful and he shows you. And, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. Those that seek out truth will find it, you know. And they will be ready, too, because they're watching for the signs and they're attempting to make sure as these signs come to pass that they are ready to meet the Lord. And other people, they don't care whether they're ready or not. It's only what they can do with flesh down here that interests them, you know. But at any rate, we know from the days of Noah in Genesis 7:4 that the Lord spoke to Noah and that he didn't know when this was going to happen, except that the Lord said to him one day, for yet 7 days. So he was standing right at the beginning of the 7 days. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And as you know, that was those 40 days and 40 nights at the very beginning of a year called the great and terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah 34:8 says it's a year. And this was one of their years. And so they sat there in the ark with the rain, the flood coming, and then it lifted off 40 days later. And that was after 7 years and 40 days that ark lifted off. And it was in that time called the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they knew when the tribulation started. Those 7 days represent the tribulation period. 7 days, just like Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week. So Noah knew. There's nothing in this Bible by accident. He knew when the ark was going to lift off. In other words, when the Lord was coming for them, when the great and terrible day of the Lord was. And he knew when tribulation started, but he didn't know before it started. He knew when it started. And that's when I know that we're going to know, not suspect. I mean, you might suspect that on this feast day or that feast day, it would happen. But you wouldn't know that. You'll only know when the sign comes and the day happens. Does God have a reason for not telling us these things? Yeah, because some people, if they thought they had some time left, they would, it's human nature, they would drag their feet, they would do what they think they want to do and try to get it all over with in time for them to get suddenly spiritual. You heard that, right? And that's human nature. The Lord doesn't want to lay that trap for us. And so he don't tell you, but he makes you suspect it quite a few times. I've been hoping and wishing and desiring to see one of the days of the Lord as long as I've been with him, you know. And I'm not sorry for that in the slightest, nor do I accept any condemnation from anybody. I just give thanks unto God. Yeah. He will one day show us, and we will know. Oh, praise be to God. Meanwhile, I'm still going to be eagerly looking forward to his coming, and he knows I want to see him. He knows. He knows I want to see his ministry in the earth, too, you know. He knows I'm not just interested in flying away, you know. That's part of the trial, too, folks. Some people believe in the flyaway thing because they don't want to do what it costs to lose their life. They want to believe that doctrine. It's a trial for them, and they're failing the trial. You know, if you want to be honest and truthful with the Lord, you will discover just what Jesus said. He said, if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine. He shall know of the teaching. So it's a trial, and some people, you know, will not progress beyond that false doctrine that has no foundation in Scripture whatsoever. And but others, they will be ready. Oh, praise the Lord. And they might even be in the first fruits or the second fruits. Praise the Lord. You know, but they're getting ready because they know that's necessary to be beautiful as the bride is getting ready and beautiful. So we can see from this that there is a certain sign that those that get into the ark are getting prepared for those 7 days. But they'll know when the ark is coming. Notice, they will know when the time the ark is going to lift off at the beginning of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the 7 days. They'll know. No man knoweth, that's present tense. He didn't say no man would know. Okay. Now, when that beginning of those 7 years comes, Noah, which is the word for rest, that's what it means, rest. The people that are in the rest are going to know it. The people who are abiding in the ark, Jesus Christ, they're going to know it too. Yeah, so praise be to the Lord. And another sign we have, of course, is Daniel 9:27, which says, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So when the covenant is made, we'll know we're at the beginning of the 7 days. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations, or the pinnacle of abominations, shall come one that maketh desolate. Well, that's one abomination that maketh desolate. We call it the mark of the beast. Okay? And he shall make a firm covenant. Now, many people don't know who he is, but it's the same he that in the previous verse, the prince, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That was in 70 AD. The prince here is a principality. As you can see in the text, the rest of the princes are principalities. Even God's prince, his warring angel is a principality. Michael, you know, in verse 13 of chapter 10. In the text, we know that these are principalities, okay? And so this prince over the people that came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he's the same one that's making a covenant almost 2,000 years later. And it is the prince of the Roman Empire. because we have a revived Roman Empire being built, a worldwide revived Roman Empire being built and coming together very quickly. So if you understand these things, you understand this is not a man because he couldn't be 2,000 years old, right? And, just look at it and you'll understand, you know. So this is a principality, and I'm convinced Satan's favorite principality is the Roman prince. He gave authority over the Roman Empire in the time of Jesus and his disciples. And of course, they did their part to crucify the King of Kings, right? But it was really the fault of the religious folks. So here we have a couple of signs that are sure signs, and they both happen to be at the same exact time. We know from Daniel chapter 12, the last, say from 11, 12, and 13, we know from those verses that the number of the days is exactly the same. The measurement from the beginning of the tribulation until the lifting off is exactly the same, because in this case, in these verses in Daniel chapter 12, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, of which Daniel was told he would be. And in Noah's case in Genesis chapter 7, he was talking about those who are alive and remain in the ark. And as you know, they both are accepted into the kingdom at the same time. So the measurement should be the same, and it is the same. If you want to study this and you haven't yet, on the front page of our site, you can go to some conferences that we did on hidden manna for the end times. And so you watch those conferences and you'll understand. You'll be able to figure the days and everything will work out perfectly. And you'll understand that that there is definitely a sign. Now, there's another sign, I believe, depending upon how we interpret it, and that is history itself. And with that particular sign, we notice that every new world order begins with a war. Okay? And that's because the new world order just conquered the old world order. That's the way things do. That's the way things happen, you know. So here we are coming to the new world order, tribulation period, the dragon of the first 3.5 years of Revelation 12. That represents the new world order. And he has come into authority, come into power, so on and so forth. And so I can't be as firm on this as I am on the Noah and Daniel signs because of one thing. And that is we've already been going through a war. It's been a long, protracted war. We've called the War on Terror. And it's a matter of bringing down nations and things, one right after another. Yes, they're doing it. There's no doubt in my mind that they're doing it. I don't say that that's the war, but that is a war. And I don't say it's the one that the Lord is counting here. We very well could have an Iranian, Israeli, U.S., Russia war here coming very soon. And in fact, I think war is coming very soon. And but let me point out to you about these feasts, why I say it can't be one particular feast that makes us know this is the one. Okay, for instance, in the feast for 2012, you know, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does it represent? Well, it represents the tribulation. You know, when God's people were leaving Egypt after the Passover, after they ate the Passover lamb, which is a type of their salvation, they went right straight to this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God told them, you're going to eat this feast, this unleavened bread for 7 days, and anybody that finds, if I find leaven in anybody's house during that 7 days, they will be cut off from among the people of God. So that's pretty tough, folks. God's given us 7 last days, the 70th week of Daniel, Noah's 7 days, to get it right and to love the truth and to turn away from foolishness and false doctrine and so on and so forth. And these foolish leaders that teach false doctrine, he's giving us a chance. And this is our trial. This is our test. That's what tribulation is. It's a test. It's a trial. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're supposed to be partaking of nothing but the true Word of God. Nothing added, nothing taken out, like the last four verses of the book speak about. He pronounces a curse on those that do, and he means it. So you must repent. You must change your mind. You must seek truth. You must accept nothing but the Bible. Men's opinions must become evil to you. Men's opinions, you know, it has to be the Lord's opinion, you know. So anyway, there's 7 days, and if you take the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would be the first year of the tribulation period. Okay, so there's a good spot. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread could be, you know, it. I mean, obviously, you know, these days are not also always totally nailed down. I mean, if, for instance, the new moon didn't show from Jerusalem to begin the new month, it would be pushed back a day. So there could be a change in that day. I should say push forward a day, okay? There could be a change in these dates, okay? So these are just tentative, right? So anyway, that's one right there. You'd say, well, that seems to fit. You know, that's when it's going to happen. No, you can't say that because there's quite a few more of them that do the same thing. And you can't have this happen more than once, right? And then there's the Feast of First Fruits, you know, which today is for a short while longer, the Feast of First Fruits. And we know from Exodus 23, you know, for instance, that this is very significant. It is a sign of something awesome. In Exodus 23:19, it says, "The first of the first fruits of thy ground." And who is God's garden? Well, we are, you know. Thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not boil a kid in its mother's milk. The very next thing is, here's your first fruits going into the house of God, you know. Like the man-child caught up to the throne. You know, he is walking in the presence of the Lord. The throne, of course, is the place of authority. You know, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what this is. And then verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Oh, praise the Lord. And what is that place he's prepared? Well, he says he's prepared a place for the woman in the wilderness, and who was bringing her there? The man child in Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And this is the same place. It's called the wilderness, you know, a place in the wilderness. So you know this is the man child here. You say, well, that's a good place. It ought to be there. That ought to be it. No, no, because we still have more signs, you know, of this. You know, for instance, the Feast of Trumpets comes a little later. It's a fall feast. The others were spring feast, you know, but this is a fall feast, Feast of Trumpets. And you know the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation, right? Well, that's this Feast of Trumpets for 7 days, you know. And so the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation, you know, you would say the time of the first trump, that could be it. Well, it certainly would fit, wouldn't it? The first trumpet, you know, begins the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. So you'd say that would be it. Well, okay, but these others fit pretty good too. You think God is just showing us parable after parable after parable of the same thing here so we can understand what's coming, you know. And Sukkot, you know, or the Feast of Tabernacles is another one. 7 days, you know, they dwelt in a temporary tabernacle, which is this body, for 7 days. And after the 7 days, they tore that temporary tabernacle down, which, by the way, they made it out of olive branches, both domesticated and wild. And you know what that is, right? We were grafted in to the olive tree, right? And the Jews were the domesticated, and we were grafted in. So both of those are going to be, these tabernacles were made out of both the wild and the domesticated olive branches. And at the end of 7 days, they tore that thing down and went to their permanent home, you know. And, of course, that's exactly what's happened. That's what happened to Noah. You know, he was being lifted off, right? Oh, praise be to God. So that's a good time. I would say the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles would be the first year, and you'd say, okay, this is a good time for the tribulation to start and the man-child to come. Yep, you'd be right, but you couldn't guarantee it until you had one of these more solid signs to tell you that's the one. That is the one, right? And by the way, after the Feast of Tabernacles, when they tore it down and went to their new house, that happened on Shemini Atzeret. That's the eighth day of assembly. It's called the Day of Assembly. What is that? That's when God's people are assembled. Praise the Lord. You know? And tentatively, it's October the 8th this year, tentatively. And, of course, that represents the Day of the Lord. The eighth day, the day of the Lord. There are 7 days that are years, and there's an eighth day called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's also a year, Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Okay? And there's another one that's Hanukkah, you know, which is not a biblical feast, but it's one that they made, and it makes a whole lot of sense. It was definitely God. It's a definite parable, an awesome parable, you know, of when they went to dedicate, which is what Hanukkah means. Hanukkah, it means dedication. When they went to dedicate the temple after it had been through an abomination, they needed the oil. The holy oil to burn in the lamps, you know, and they only found enough oil for like one day or something like that. And they prayed, and God stretched it. He made it work for 8 days. Awesome. And you know what that oil is? The anointing. The anointing was given to Jesus. But it didn't stop there, because Jesus was speaking. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And he was speaking that anointing into these disciples. It was multiplying it, and it was just multiplying it. And the man-child ministry is going to do the same thing. That was what they said happened, is the multiplication of the oil. It lasted for 8 days into the great and terrible day of the Lord. It lasted. You say, well, there's another one. You know, the first day would be that day. Yeah. So you see, we keep running across this situation here, you know, and there's one that's not really a biblical feast day, which is the marriage feast, which is also a symbol of that. It's a 7 day feast. And before the groom, the bride and groom go to the groom's home on the at midnight. And so, you know, there it is again. There it is again. We have all these signs, you know. But, again, we need something that is not just a rehearsal. Okay? The rehearsals look good. You say, this could be it. Yes, you're right. It could be. That's why we always have to say, could be, possible, you know, maybe. I've actually had people, you know, say I prophesied this and that, and they lied, and anybody could go to the site and see exactly what I said, and it was obvious that they lied. They counted on people not going and looking, really. But at any rate, you know, that's the kind of treatment that the real people of God are going to have in the days. If you walk with Jesus, you do your best to walk in the truth and walk holy before him. You will be hated by what's loosely called God's people. It will happen. There will be Judases that will come against you. It just will happen. The Lord Jesus said so, and I believe him. So all you got to do is look out there, see who's doing the persecuting and who's being the persecuted, and you'll know who's who. It's just very simple. So at any rate, we very possibly do have a war coming. Matter of fact, let's see. I got a prophecy here somewhere. Here it is right here. Somebody just sent this to me today, I thought. Okay. Sometimes we get things timely. You know what I'm talking about? And so this is a prophecy that was given to Glenda Lomax. And here's what she said. Prepare for war. This is April the 6th. Prepare for war, she prophesied, in your land. My people, for this generation, shall pay for all the innocent blood that has been shed by those before you. Your children and grandchildren also shall pay the price for the sins of your lands. For the end is near, and judgment is upon all lands. It is so true. We know from the beginning of the tribulation period that false thing about a time of peace, that's ridiculous. You know, I don't know. The Antichrist is going to bring a time of peace. That ain't going to happen. Okay? They'll enforce the end of one war just to be going into another one. That's all. So, anyway, but this judgment is for the innocent blood. You know, spiritually speaking, there are people who shed innocent blood. They use the sword of their mouth to denigrate people. And it's called, you know, the same thing, you know, guilty of blood. And also you think about all the little babies that they have destroyed, you know, in the womb and otherwise. You think about that innocent blood, you know, you think God's going to let that go? It ain't going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to let that get by. America's going to pay big time for that. Let's see, she goes on to say, life as you know it shall no more be, for my mouth hath spoken it. I, the Holy One of Israel, have decreed, and so it shall be. So she's prophesying here a terrible war. It's going to be over here too. And I've said the same thing. It's coming. There's going to be years of civil war here. By that time, there will be no strength to resist the Chinese and the Russians from walking in here at the end of the tribulation period and having their way, you know. And Genesis 4:19 says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And then Deuteronomy 19:10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Yeah. Proverbs 6:16-18. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Yeah. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Ooh, that's a big one for America, ain't it? That's Habakkuk 2:8. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Yeah, I tell you, America's guilty of a lot of blood, folks, and it's coming home to roost. In Psalm 106:36-38, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. You know, what do they do when they're sending off their young men to war? That's exactly what they're doing. They're sacrificing them, and they call it an heroic thing, you know, and so on and so forth. But it is It's war, and it is not of God. It's of man. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. Amen. That's exactly right. And the land was polluted with blood. In Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Jeremiah 32:18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Saith, thou hast not, since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. That was Ezekiel 38:6. Joel 3:19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Amen. Well, I believe that we do have a war coming. And so I believe that the subtle wars that we've been going through, you know, obviously, has not brought any blood libel or blood judgment upon America. But America is, sacrificing the blood of people of other lands. And the Lord is not going to let America get away with this, you know. And you and I, folks, we don't belong to America. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. We happen to live in America. We pray for America. We love the people of America. We want them to be saved. But our kingdom is not of this world, just like our Lord and Savior. We're just passing through. We're just sojourners in the land here, folks. So, just remember, these judgments don't have to be upon you. You're not under the curse. You who walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not walking with Jesus and you're listening to me today, you better repent now and turn to the Lord and turn away from everything that you know is sin. And read God's word so that you begin to know more about what sin actually is, because you can't tell by going to church what sin is, that's for sure. So it's according to what God says sin is, you know. And repent and turn to him and exercise your faith in him. He will give you grace, and he will hide you in his Psalm 91, Passover, in the days to come, if you will be a diligent seeker of him and seek to please him. So don't waste any time. I mean, seek after the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 3:13 that he became accursed for you. He delivered you from this curse.